Amen. Tremendous, brother. Thank you for ministering to our hearts. I have a very one-track mind. Usually there's not enough room in my brain for more than one thing at a time, and so when I'm getting ready to preach, I don't think about much of anything else. I'm zeroed in. Even my family at times get frustrated with me. I don't want them bantering around or talking to me before the service, because I just don't have enough brain span, you see, for a lot of stuff. I've got to get zeroed in. And the kind of worship service and songs that minister to me most are those that I can turn into prayer. While I'm sitting there waiting to preach, I mean, the words of the songs, I can agree in my spirit with it, and it becomes an offering of prayer from my heart. And that's the way it's been tonight, and I'm thankful. My goodness, how the Lord has ministered in song tonight. Everything sung, brother, my heart could just get right in on it and just make it a prayer to the living God. Even this special just a moment ago, wasn't that awesome? Word of God speak. That's what it's about tonight. Well, I have something on my heart that is a bit odd, really, for me to preach, but I believe it's from the Lord. I believe He's impressed me with it. I say odd, not in the sense that it's, you know, anything off the wall, but it's just something that ordinarily I wouldn't preach with a church that I don't know any better than I know y'all. But I think the Lord's led me to it. So Galatians chapter 5 tonight. I don't know exactly what to do with the word of Jesus when He said, cast not your pearls before swine and give not that which is holy unto the dogs. I know that there's a principle there that every preacher needs to be conscious of. It's possible. And I'm very guarded about certain things. I'm learning to be more so the older I get in the Lord. Not just to share everything with everybody. There's some churches not ready to receive some things, and it doesn't do any good to preach on them. It's just casting pearl before those who won't appreciate it. But tonight I believe the Lord has produced a venue in which there will be an appreciation for some things. And I want to share something tonight that it's not deep or complicated really, but it's been for me life-changing, revolutionary. And I hope it will be for you. Galatians 5. My goodness, if I tried to acknowledge all the visitors here, I would miss somebody and hurt someone's feelings. I can't tell you how much I appreciate each of you being here. We have folk visiting from all around. And it blesses me, really, because I minister in this kind of life week after week. And we live in a day when most folk won't even support their own meeting, much less to come to somebody else's. And I appreciate you folks for being here tonight. All of you who are members of Mount Horeb, as well as those who are visiting from around the area, God bless you for coming. And my fervent desire is that the Lord Jesus would feed you, that your soul would be helped and nourished for having come. Galatians 5, one verse of Scripture tonight, the 16th verse. And even in that verse, I'm really going to preach on just a couple of words. When I first began to preach, I took long texts. Had to make up time somehow. But nowadays, I take real short texts. Galatians 5, 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Father, as we've read this tiny piece of the Word of God tonight, I pray that you would quicken it to our hearts and make it live, that we might be more than faith talking people, but faith walking people, that we might be not only hearers of the Word, but doers. And in Jesus I pray this, amen. I'd like to preach to you tonight on the subject of victory in the Lord Jesus. I want to speak on the victorious life. And I do so with humility because thousands of messages and books have been written on the subject of Christian victory and victory in Jesus through the years. We sing of it almost every week of my life. Sometime during the course of the meeting, we will sing victory in Jesus in the places where I go and preach revival meetings. Seldom a day goes by that in my conversation with preachers and church leaders, I don't hear someone use the term the victorious life. So we speak of it all the time. So what in the world makes me think that I need to preach one more message on a theme that is so worn, so used, and so frequently addressed? Well, it's not that I feel I have anything new to add to the subject, but God has shown me something in the Word of God in my own life that I want to share with you that literally has revolutionized how I think about the victorious life. Now, before I go any further, I want to make one thing absolutely clear. You have no hope of experiencing any victory in Jesus until you personally have come to salvation. If you're not a saved person in this building tonight, then what I'm going to preach has no application to you except as an invitation for you to come to know the Christ who can give meaning to your life. Apart from being personally saved, apart from being personally converted, no human being has any slight possibility of experiencing the abundant life that God wills for them to have. Jesus said that the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but he has come that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. We cannot know the abundant life until we know the Christ who gives it to us. Victory in Jesus is exactly right. Victory is in Jesus. And I cannot have it and I cannot experience it apart from walking with Christ in a personal relationship. Now, having said that, I'm going to speak tonight to the Church of the Living God. Those of you who are already saved, as someone who has been definitely converted, as someone who has been born again of the Spirit of God, what does victory look like in your life? How would you know what victory is, and how would you recognize it if you had it? I want to say two things about it out of this verse of Scripture, or at least one. I don't have to preach a three-point message anymore, and sometimes I just preach a one point. But I do want to hopefully make a point tonight, amen? I hope I have a point at least before we're through. I want to deal with one point right off the bat, and it's this. I'll call it the realistic definition of the victorious life. The realistic definition. Now, here's my conviction. Too many Christians have an unrealistic idea of what the victorious life would be. And the consequence is they set up an unattainable standard. I myself know from experience what I'm speaking of because I personally have done this much of my Christianity. I set up an unattainable standard based on an unrealistic definition of what victory means. And what it does is it ultimately frustrates you. It gets you to the point that you conclude that the victorious life is a pipe dream, it's a smoke screen, it's just religious jargon because you can't experience it in the real world of everyday life. Multitudes of Christians in this country have come to the place of such spiritual frustration. They are so spiritually exhausted, trying to get into something that they think is God's victorious life, but in fact it's not at all. It's an unrealistic expectation that is unbiblical and is not at all a reflection of what victorious living looks like. And the problem comes, they get to the point, we come to the conclusion that we can never know any real victory in this life over the world, the flesh, and the devil until we actually get to heaven. We think we can't ever really know what victory is. But the problem is we don't have a good working Bible definition of what victory in Jesus looks like and feels like in this life. We have an idealistic, we have a utopian vision of victory. And then we look around at the nitty-gritty of everyday life and we say, well, apparently victory will never really be mine. The key to understanding what victory in Jesus looks like, and folk, listen, victory in Jesus is just another phrase for revival. A revived Christian is someone who is living in the victorious life of Christ, who is experiencing the abundant life of Jesus. The key to understanding what victory in Jesus looks like in the life of a saved human being still walking planet Earth is found in this verse of Scripture. And do you know what the key is? Two words. And they are not fulfill. Walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Those two words have revolutionized my life. Let me try to explain what I mean. Well, let me define the word fulfill first of all. The word translated fulfill in this verse of Scripture means to bring to conclusion, to complete, to perform, to execute, to fulfill. Not fulfill. This word specifically means, if you look at it in its context, original language context, this word fulfill literally means to carry out a command to conclusion, to do as commanded, to perform the last act which completes a process or accomplishes a task. That's what the word fulfill means. This is the word Jesus used on the cross. That blessed shout from the cross. John 19:30. When Christ shouted, "It is finished," he shouted this word that's translated fulfill in this verse of Scripture. When Christ made that declaration, he was saying, "I have carried out to the nth degree. I have dotted every I and crossed every T in the will of God. I have carried out to the last act the command of God for the redemption of man. It is finished. The work is accomplished. Nothing more needs to be done." Now, in relation to the Lord Jesus on the cross, the shout of this word means that he has perfectly fulfilled every jot and tittle of the will of God and the word of God. That he has paid every last farthing for the redemption and the ransom of man's soul. When we find it in our passage of Scripture, when the Bible says if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, what does it have to do with victory in Jesus? Simply this: living in victory means that the child of God, when the lust of the flesh begin to command us, when the flesh begins to issue its commands to operate in lustful ways, the child of God refuses to obey those commands and will not carry out to completion what the flesh has orchestrated. Now, this is so important to understand. Living in the victory does not mean that you do not experience the lust of the flesh. You see, this is how I thought of it. I thought of this verse in this way: walk in the Spirit and you shall not feel the lust of the flesh. But that's not what it says, does it? Living in the Spirit, living in victory in Jesus, does not mean that I will not experience the lust of the flesh. It means that I will not express the lust of the flesh. Glory to God, folks. This has helped me. I hope this will help somebody tonight. I think we've got a group of people here who can move a little on into this victory in Jesus concept. I hope so. Being Spirit-filled, being sold out to Christ, being a revived saint who's walking in the power of the Lord, that does not mean that you will be exempt from the unholy appetites of the flesh. You see, I was waiting for victory like this. I was praying for victory, and I thought victory would mean God would deliver me from the lust of the flesh. But instead, victory means God enables me to face them head on and defeat the lust of the flesh. Defeat the lust of the flesh. Not that I don't feel them, but I don't fulfill them. Not that I don't feel the unholy commands of my fallenness, but I don't fulfill them. Now, for clarity's sake, I want to make sure, because not everyone understands this, I want to make sure that you know what the flesh is. Not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The flesh is not speaking of our physical body tonight. In the Bible, the body and the flesh are two separate things. Now, the body houses the flesh, but it's not the same thing as the flesh. The body, biblically defined, is this earth suit that we live in that houses our soul and our spirit, which when we got saved became the temple of the Holy Ghost, the Bible says. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit if we're believers in Jesus. The flesh, however, is irredeemable. The flesh is never redeemed. God does not inhabit the flesh. God has no fellowship with the flesh. The flesh is an unfailing enemy of God. It is always opposed to God and always will be. What is the flesh then? The flesh is our fallen human nature. The flesh is our tendency towards self-centeredness and sin. It is that within me that has a magnetic attraction toward unholiness and impurity. And brother, I don't care if you've been saved for 900 years. You could be Methuselah tonight and be saved 900 years and still there'd be something in you that has a magnetic attraction to unholiness and impurity. And that's the flesh. When your body grows old and will not work anymore, your flesh is still active and drawing you toward sin. It is not bodily appetite. When the Bible speaks of the lust of the flesh, that's not just talking about bodily appetites. It's talking about something deeper than that. In fact, if you really want to find a definition for it, look to Romans chapter 7 for just a moment. Romans chapter 7 And I want you to see something in verse 18. Romans 7 and verse, 17 and 18. Romans 7 verse 17 and 18. The Apostle Paul wrote these words. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. That's your flesh. That's what flesh is. Flesh is the sin principle dwelling in you. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. And in verse 20, you find that phrase again. Now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. In Philippians 3:3, the Apostle Paul said that those who know the Lord, the true circumcision are identified by three particular characteristics, the last of which is we have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence. Now the lust of the flesh is in reference to the sinful impulses, the self-centered desires of our sin principle, our old man, our fallen humanity. In Ephesians 2, the Bible uses that term, the old man. The Word of God says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are to put off the old man who is corrupt in deceitful lusts. And we're to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, and we're to put on the new man which is created in righteousness and true holiness. And in 1 Peter, the same concept is found again, the idea of putting off the flesh and yielding to the things of God. Now, I don't want to take any longer to define terms. I want to go right on with this, to return to our theme of victory tonight. Living the victorious life, walking into God's revival, experiencing the power of the Spirit in my life. What is, in real life, everyday terminology, how would that look? Living in the victory is not about the eradication of the lust of the flesh. It's about not accomplishing them, not bringing them to fulfillment. You might say, well, preacher, that's not the way I want victory to be. I want to get to the point that I don't even experience the lust of the flesh anymore. I mean, that's what I'm looking for. That's what I'm praying for. I want to get to the place where there's no longer even the temptation to do wrong. Me too. Boy, I'd love to get there. And I'm looking for the day when my body is at last redeemed and I will experience that. But that is not a realistic concept for victory on planet Earth. It is not offered to us in the Bible as a possibility as long as we're living in this body and on this planet. There's coming a day, praise God, when I'm going to be free forever from the flesh and all that it involves. Revelation 22:3 says, there is no more curse. Brother, the last vestige of the curse is one day going to be removed. That's why Paul said, even the physical creation groans and travails in pain, waiting for the day when our bodies are going to be redeemed. One day I'm going to know what it is to be completely free from any sinful impulse. I think that's the greatest part of heaven. I mean, apart from seeing Jesus face to face, it's better than streets of gold and diamond doorknobs and all the rest of it. Can you imagine a day when you can get in a worship service and have nothing to distract you or draw your attention away from pure holy praise to the Most High God? I think that's a mark of a saved man, to be honest with you. A lot of folk look forward to heaven for a lot of reasons, but I think a man who's really been redeemed, you can identify him by the fact that he is longing, panting for the day when finally he's free from all of the fallenness of humanity. And he can give Christ the kind of worship and glory he's worthy of. There's coming a day, but until that day, victory for me, living in victory, walking in God's revival, experiencing the fullness of the Holy Ghost, what that's going to mean is I'm going to be a person who is empowered by the indwelling Christ to refuse the demands and the commands that constantly come to me from my flesh, my self-life. So many folk assume, and this is how the devil works. This is the subtlety of the devil. This is how he works with sincere, genuine Christians. Now there's some folk that say they're saved that are so cockeyed and casual and complacent, they never give a thought to this kind of thing anyway. I mean, they just go through life feeding the flesh and following the flesh and never think a thing about it. But this is how the devil wars against genuine, sold-out Christians. He says to you that if you so much as experience the lust of the flesh, that means you are a defeated Christian. If you so much as experience the desire to sin or the suggestion to sin, that means you're not living in the victory. The devil says to you, and your own humanity cooperates with him in this, the lie is that the very presence of temptation indicates spiritual failure. That you're a spiritual failure if you so much as experience temptation. But the truth is, you're operating with an unrealistic definition of victory if you buy into that. And I've spent much of my life doing so. When you experience the desire to sin, when you experience the lust of the flesh, what's happening is you are just now entering the field of battle where victory becomes a meaningful term. To be victorious means you've got to give something a whipping. You agree with that? Is that a good, solid country definition? If you're going to be living in victory, somebody's got to be given a licking. If you're not licking somebody, if you're not whipping somebody, then how are you victorious? Victorious over what? The thin air? No, to be victorious involves battle, doesn't it? To be victorious involves struggle. Ask the local sports team. If they're living in victory, they'll say, well, we don't know. We've got to face an opponent. Give us an adversary. Give us a field of competition. And when the competition's over, we'll see who's victorious. You can't talk about victory unless you talk about warfare, can you? Someone has to win. Someone has to lose. So what happens is, when the lust of the flesh begin to express themselves, you're just now showing up for the battle. You've only just now shown up for the situation. Now we're going to find out if you're living in victory. But the devil wants to whip you at the starting gate. The devil wants to come to you and say, you sorry, good for nothing rascal, you even thought a thing like that, you're a defeated Christian. And the result is we want to tuck our tail and pull up and draw up in a ball and say, what a sorry excuse for a Christian I am. I'm so defeated I can never know victory. Well, you just got in a place you can know it. If you just walk on a little further, you might get some victory in your life. Sin in the Christian life requires a choice. Now listen to this. In a Christian's life, sin requires a choice to yield to the lust of the flesh. That's how sin always operates. Sin doesn't happen accidentally to a Christian. All sin in a saved person's life begins with an impulse from the flesh. It begins with a suggestion from the flesh. James 1 gives us a schematic. Now, I think like this. This is the way my mind works, and I love to see these kind of principles laid out in this fashion. James 1 says, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So you see the progress here. It starts with me being drawn away by my lust and enticed. Now, if I would learn to deal with the situation right there, at the point of my being drawn and enticed by the lust of the flesh, if I would deal with it right there, sin would never happen in my life. It's when I do not deal with it at that level that lust conceives. And lust conceived brings forth sin. And then, of course, sin, when it's finished, well, it just vomits out death. It just brings forth destruction. Experiencing the impulse is not sin. It simply reminds us that sin still dwells in us. At that point, I can still say with Paul, it's not I, but sin that dwelleth in me. At that point, I can say, this is not really me. This is sin dwelling in me, if I'll deal with it right there. Now, if I don't deal with it, if I let it messed up in my mind and germinate, then it's going to be my sin in just a minute. But if I deal with it right at that point, I can say, it is not I, it's sin that dwelleth in me. If that lustful impulse is yielded to, it conceives, James says, and it gives birth to sin. Being a victorious Christian tonight, and isn't that really what we want? I mean, I can't imagine any saved person who'd say, I don't give a rip about being victorious. If you're saved, you don't want to be a whipping boy for the devil all your life, surely. Surely you don't want to be a pushover for the world and the flesh. Surely you want to have something in you that gives you the ability and the power to stand up and count and amount to something for eternity. Being a victorious Christian means refusing to yield to the lust, choosing against the unholy impulse that is suggested by our flesh, not permitting it to find a lodging place and to take root in our mind and then manifest in our life. Do you see this? Are y'all getting this? Aren't those two wonderful words, not fulfill? Aren't you glad that's in the Bible? I'm so glad that's there. If that wasn't there, I could never know any victory. Because I'm never going to get in a position on the top side of planet Earth where I don't feel the lust of the flesh. But brother, I can get to the point where I don't fulfill them. And that's victory in Jesus. And that's a Christian who counts for the kingdom of God. Now, here's the basic idea tonight, the fundamental concept. All sin begins as a thought or an idea. It's where sin starts. The lust of the flesh is manifested in terms of a mental suggestion. And the issue is, living in victory means that I learn to address the situation while it is still at the thought level, while it is still only an impulse to do wrong, just a suggestion. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 talks about this mind situation, the warfare of the mind. The Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You see, the Apostle Paul knew that spiritual warfare, the realm of spiritual warfare, is in our minds. Job knew that. That's why Job said in Job 31:1, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why should I think upon a maid? He realized if he was going to walk with God, he was going to have to ride roughshod over his mind. If he let his mind get out of control, if he allowed himself to think on and meditate on things that were unholy, it was inevitably going to destroy his life as a Christian. And so he knew that victory meant he was going to have to get involved in the battle on the mental level. Victorious Christians are not people who are perfect in the sense that they never face an impulse or a temptation to sin. They just learn how to deal with it before it shows up in a way that anybody else sees. They still know themselves to be weak, sinful people in need of a help from God. Brother, a victorious Christian knows himself to be so poverty-stricken because he hears those inner voices all the time. But he's learned how to not fulfill them. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, you're familiar with this passage, aren't you? He said, and listen, every man in America needs to hear this, every Christian man. Jesus said, you've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say, if a man looks on a woman to lust after her, he hath committed adultery with her in his heart. Looking to lust. This is not a casual sight. Listen, in our day, we live in such an immoral, ungodly society. And women in our culture dress so scantily that you can't go to Walmart, brother, without your mind being assaulted with some half-naked woman. It's not a matter of that occasional glimpse. It's that when that happens, brother, how do you react? Do you jerk your mind away and say, no, sir? You see, you've got to learn to address the situation right there at the point of the impulse. And if you do that, you can walk in victory. You don't let that thing germinate. Now, the same thing is true, not just in the lust of the flesh in terms of sensuality, but in Matthew 6, Jesus said, take no thought of your life. What you shall eat or drink, or your body, what you shall wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than raiment? He said, take no thought of the morrow. He said, that's the way lost people think. Lost people live their life worrying about how they're going to make ends meet and how they're going to survive. But you as a Christian ought not think that way. Living in victory means I start dealing with the thought. When the anxious thought begins in my life, I address it right then with the Word of God. Now, this is the area of greatest battle for me. I was thinking about this morning. I was out on the walking trail. The last 2 years of my life, I have known a warfare like I've never known. And I never thought I would know, to be honest about it. I never thought I'd reach the day that I live with a specter of fear haunting me. But I'm at a point in my life where the specter of fear haunts me almost constantly. Fearful thoughts. I mean, it's to the point that every time I get an ache, I think it's bound to be a tumor. You know what I'm saying? Those thoughts, anxious thoughts, they just hit me constantly. And this morning when I was out walking around the walking track, I was thinking about how the enemy has, thrown all of his guns in this area for me. He's trained all of his salvos in this area on my life. Fear, because you cannot walk in faith and fear at the same time. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. And I know the devil wants me to get out of faith and live in fear. And brother, he's doing everything he can. I've got to learn to address that the same way that you would address any temptation to look at a woman lustfully. When the thought begins, when the thought of worry and anxiety begins, the victorious Christian has to start right then and say, not for 1 minute am I going to entertain this. I'm not going to meditate on it. I'm not going to think about it. I'm going to consider the lilies of the field. I'm going to consider the fowls of the air. And I'm going to know that I'm of more value than the flower that blooms today and is thrown in the oven tomorrow. I'm of more value than the ravens that build their nest in the tree. If God sees to them, he'll see to me. I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What I'm saying is victory means you learn to deal with a situation at the entry level. When the impulse is first manifested, when the thought first begins to germinate in your life, right there, right then, you begin to deal with the situation. For victory in Christ to have any real life meaning, it has to involve an aggressive confrontation and dethronement of mental impulses to sin. Whether it be sexual lust, whether it be envy. Listen, I know church members that are so defeated by envy. Every time a brother or sister in the church is mentioned and bragged on, their heart is just overgrown with envy and jealousy that they're not being given that notice and that recognition. It can be envy. It could be anxiety and worry, like I just spoke from my own experience, or anything else that's not of God. Whatever else is not of God. Experiencing the initial impulse is not sin. It is inevitable. Every son of Adam will hear the voice of the flesh until the day we leave planet Earth. That doesn't mean you're defeated. Hearing the voice of the flesh, hearing the lust of the flesh, does not mean you're a defeated Christian. It just means you're just now at the place where you can have some victory. Now is not the time. Now is not the time to crawl up in a hole of disappointment in yourself and give up. And this is where my problem has been, and I'm trying to share something with you that I hope God can use to help you like he's helped me with it. I'm telling you, the moment the impulse would come, I would be so disappointed in myself, I'd want to just crawl up and die, and I would say, how in the world could I think a thing like that? How in the world could I have a motive like that? But this is not the time when the lust of the flesh demands you and commands you. That's not the time to tuck your tail and run and crawl up in a hole and whine because you've been whipped. You haven't been whipped. The bell just rung. Put your gloves on, get in the ring, and get at it. Now is the time to draw the sword of the Spirit. Now is the time to stand by faith on the Word of God. Now is the time to say, I will not. Now listen, in our text the Bible says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In the Greek language it uses a double negative. Double negatives are not good English, but they're great Greek. It's the strongest, most emphatic negative possible. Walk in the Spirit and ye shall no not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It is the equivalent of a shouted no. It is saying absolutely not. My friend, victory means when you're walking with God and right with Jesus, the flesh comes along saying, do this, commanding you, demanding things of you, pushing you in a certain direction. And you stand on the Word of God and the power of Christ and you shout, absolutely not. I will not think like that. I will not allow that to dominate my life. I will not fulfill this command. Receiving the command is not sin. Fulfilling it is. Victory in Jesus does not mean you do not experience the command of the flesh. It means you refuse to fulfill it. Now there's a verse of Scripture that everybody loves and nobody pays attention to. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. You're not alone in this. What's going on with you is not unique. Or with me. Even as I shared what I did just now about fear that haunts me, I could see in some of your eyes total understanding of what I'm talking about. We're not alone in this. We're not unique. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Well, now I would think of escape as getting away from it. Wouldn't you? Now see, that's how I thought of that verse for a long time. I'm convicted of the fact that I've been rewriting God's Bible for many years. Not intentionally, but I've just been switching words out on him. Here the Bible says God is faithful. And brother, the temptation that comes, it's common to man. God's faithful. He's not going to let me be tempted above what I can be victorious over in his power, in his resource. He will make a way of escape that I may be able to bear it. Bear it means endure it. The temptation's still there, but I endure it without expressing it. Is that a good definition of victory? It may not be the one you wanted. You may be wanting God to take it all away, and you don't ever feel it, and you're not ever tempted, and there's no impulse even to sin. I wish I could get to the day that some smart aleck church member could pop off to me after a service and I didn't want to cuss him out and pop him in the nose. But I still do. Oh, I'd like to pop him in the nose. Victory doesn't mean I don't have the suggestion. It means I don't fulfill it. I can endure without expressing. Endure without expressing. Well, I do want you to note this. Now, I've taken the lion's share of our time with that, but I'm not going to leave without pointing this out. I want you to notice the real life dynamic for the victorious life. What's the key to this? Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. You know what that means? Walk in the Spirit. I love the fact that it says walk in the Spirit. I love that it doesn't say long jump in the Spirit, or hurdle, or sprint, or marathon. Just walk. It's such a pedestrian concept, isn't it? I mean, it's just not at all spectacular. We think of the Spirit-filled life as such a spectacular thing. Like Junior Hill says all the time, gee whiz and hallelujah. We think of it all stars and spangles, and I mean, brother, skyrockets and high emotion. And then the Bible uses this just pedestrian term, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill. Walking in the Spirit just means this. Consistently yield yourself up to the Spirit. Just consistency. Day by day, step by step, incident by incident, yield yourself to the Spirit. Trusting Him to give you power to do what you can't do on your own. Allowing Him to guide. Chuck Swindoll wrote a book years ago entitled Keep in Step with the Spirit. And that's an awesome title, I think. That just means let the Spirit of God set the pace and determine the direction of your life. And you just go with Him. Just walk in the Spirit. Make it your ambition to be controlled by His ambitions for you, whatever that means. You don't know, neither do I. None of us have enough sense to know. But we just say, your ambitions are mine, Holy Spirit. Your direction is mine. Whatever that means, blow. I'm going to set my sail and let you blow my life the direction I need to go. Walk in the Spirit. Paul talked elsewhere about the communion of the Holy Ghost. Just living in fellowship. Surrendering on an ordinary basis, you see. I'm convicted that victory in Jesus means learning how to surrender on an ordinary basis. Not waiting for the extraordinary moments. I mean, any knucklehead would want to be surrendered when he has to do what I'm doing tonight. When you got to get up and preach, well, in those kind of moments, you want to surrender to the Spirit. But victory requires that I surrender to the Spirit when there's nothing really spectacular going on. Just life. Just getting up and going to the breakfast table. Dealing with oil changes and doctor's appointments and just the stuff of life. Just walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. I'll tell you tonight, there's more than enough power in the Holy Ghost. There's more than enough power in the Spirit of God who lives in your body. He lives in your body. There is more than enough power in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is vitally united with you in the Holy Spirit, to enable you to meet the lust of the flesh head on and win every engagement. Every engagement. Now, you say, preacher, are you teaching a sinless perfection? I wish I could. I think every saved person wishes there could be. I get bothered about these folk who don't want anybody to talk about it. If somebody could tell me how to do it, I'd want to hear it, wouldn't you? A lot of Baptists say, now, I don't believe that sinless perfection. Well, you ought to want to believe in it. You ought to want to get to the point that sin has no power in your life. But I'm not talking about sinless perfection, no, but I am saying this. With sin still resident in you and shouting to get your attention, you can say no every time. You can say no every time if you're walking in the Spirit. Everything in the Christian life, including the victorious life of Christ, comes down to this great statement, the just shall live by his faith. As you walk in faith, trusting the Lord Jesus, trusting the Holy Spirit, you got saved by Acts 16, 30, 31, didn't you? I mean, you might not have used that verse on you, but that's how it happened. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house, Paul said. That's how you got saved from hell. That's the same way you'll get saved from sin in your life. Same exact way. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Trust him. Walk in him. Well, I'm through, I reckon. Amen. Father, as we've looked in your word tonight, I'm just refreshed in my spirit by it. And I'm thankful, Lord, that you have shown me these two words, not fulfill. The devil has beaten me up too long over the fact that I felt the lust of the flesh. I thought I could never have victory. I thought I could never have the abundant life as long as I still felt the lust of the flesh. But your word says, feeling them's not the problem, it's fulfilling them. That's the culprit. And it is entirely possible for me to live in a condition where I do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Holy Spirit, you're our source, our resource. You're our power for victory. You are Christ in us. You have everything we need to live life and that more abundantly. I pray tonight, Lord, if there's some of us in this service who would have to confess that we've not been in fellowship with the Spirit, we've not been in step with the Spirit, we've not been walking with you, Holy Ghost, we've been doing our own thing, going our own way, well, no wonder we're so defeated. We can never know any victory until we yield ourselves up to you, and so tonight, may we do that right here and now. Help us to learn how to shout the devil down with the Word of God. To stand on truth instead of being influenced by a lie. In Christ's name, amen. If the Lord speaks to you tonight while we sing, you come. Be obedient to the Lord while we sing.